Good morning. Good morning. Right. Well, this is Family Worship Sunday. This is normally when I tell the kids to leave, but they're actually going to stay here. And so, if parents, I'm used to kids screaming. Not a big deal. If they fidget, if they move around, I'll be just fine. So don't worry that you're. And even if you think it's bothering people around you, just tell them to deal with it. So it's good for them to know that they are not the center of the universe. So. So it's good to have kids in the service to hear God's word. And I just also want to, on the back end of what you just heard from Jody, just to remind you at the end of the year as we come to close, every time we take up an offering at the each week, over 10% of our church's investment strategy goes to places like that. So we give it away so that God's global mission would advance into all the world. Just remember that every week as those baskets go around. As Joey mentioned, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, but as a way to kind of set us up to that, I heard a story this past week of a pastor who went to visit a family who lived right next to a train track. And he was in the home visiting with the family, and as he's sitting there in the family's home, he hears this boom that's followed by a whoosh just after that. And of course, the pastor jumps up and says, "What was that?" And there's a 10-year-old little boy that's living in the home. He's sitting in there, and he says, "What was what?" And then not long after that, the pastor hears this noise. He's thinking about this noise, and he says, "How do you sleep through that noise?" And the 10-year-old little boy says to him, like, "Sleep through what?" So it had become so familiar to the boy that he could no longer hear that enormity of the train. So he was able to sleep right through it, even though he knew it was there. And so I wonder, are you sleeping through Christmas? Has this story become so familiar to you that while you know it's there, you sleep right through it? Are you missing the boom and the whoosh of the locomotive of Jesus Christ as we read about him coming into the world? Are you missing it? Are you so familiar with it that it's lost its effect? But I'm also mindful that there are some here this morning that have never heard this story. That's possible. It's not uncommon for us to have people in this service that have never been to church. Maybe you've never even heard this story. In kids, for you, maybe you've heard this story a couple times before, but you're not real sure what Christmas is about. You know that it has something to do with Jesus. So whether you're here sleeping through Christmas, whether you're here wondering what Christmas is about, or whether you're here with sort of your priorities a bit out of whack in this Christmas season, it would be good for all of us to be reminded of the joy of Christmas. And so let's turn to that familiar story and listen again for the first time to the testimony of the great joy of Christmas that is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We read in verse 7 that in verse 6 and 7 that Mary has had Jesus. She's wrapped him in swaddling cloths, as it were. There's no room for them in the inn. We pick up in verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let me pray for us just briefly as we get into this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it to hear. And may it affect us, and may we not slumber through it while knowing it's there. Jesus' name. Amen. So three questions I want to ask and answer this morning. What is the joy of Christmas? And then secondly, who participates in that joy? And thirdly, what does that joy look like? So first question, what is the great joy of Christmas? Well, the answer is very obvious, isn't it? The great joy of Christmas is Jesus. We see that there in verse 10 and 11. I bring you good news of great joy. That word great there is where we get our word mega, mega joy. All right, I bring you mega joy that will be for all the people. For, here comes the reason for the joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the good news of great joy is for or because of the birth of a Savior, Jesus. The great joy of Christmas is that a Savior has come and his name is Savior. That's what Jesus means. It means Savior. So there is no toy, no trip, no happy tear that can rival the all-encompassing joy of the gift of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. No rival. Notice the three titles of Jesus there in the announcements. Did you see that? They are important to helping us understand why this is great joy. You see that there. He's, first thing, Savior. We see that there. Also, Christ. Christ means anointed or Messiah. Messiah. So anointed means they've been set apart for a work, for a mission. And we can see that that mission is connected to him being a what? Savior. Savior, Christ, and then thirdly, amazingly, the Lord. Now, the word Lord could be used in other ways, like a lord of a manor or lord of a house. But here, when we couple it with the proclamation of the glory of God, the clear understanding of the Lord here is that it's used in the same way as it would have been in the Old Testament. That the Lord here in this sense is the Lord. It's God in the flesh. I bring you good news. I bring you gospel. Actually, you know, if we read it in the original language, it'd be like, I'm gospeling you. I gospel you. It's where we get our word. The same words used there. I bring you good news. I gospel you of great joy unto you is born a Savior, a Messiah, an anointed Lord God in the flesh. And so every Christmas card that has the word joy on it, every time you sing joy to the world, every sensation of joy this Christmas season that you have, it is inextricably linked to Christ the Lord. Because, right, without the birth of Jesus, there would be no Christmas. So it's linked back. So whether you acknowledge that or not, the joy at Christmas does not come without Jesus the Christ. So if Christ does not come, then Christmas does not come. So I'm wondering this morning, are you having great joy in considering the coming of Christ? Are you having great joy this Christmas season, considering the coming of Christ? Or is your joy more bound up, kids, maybe this is for you, or even for the adults, just as true, is your joy more tied to opening up Christmas gifts? Or is your joy more tied up with your holiday travel plans? Or is your joy more about watching Polar Express and drinking eggnog? I know all those things are fine, many of them good. There's nothing wrong with them. But are you striving to find, to have the great joy of Christmas? Are you striving to know that great joy that the angels talked about in this Christmas season? Is it a palatable joy? Are you knowing this joy? Well, probably a good number of you answer no to that question. And probably a larger number of you say, sort of, you're ambivalent to the question. Like, whatever, joy, yeah, Jesus came. And I wonder why that is. Why do so many of us have difficulty identifying with this great joy that God felt the need to have angels come and announce? Well, for starters, I think many of us have become so familiar with this news of Christ coming that it's lost its novelty, like that little boy in the train. And friends, if the coming of Christ has become so familiar that it's lost its novelty, is there a more perfect way, more appropriate way to understanding the depths of our depravity than that? That we would, yeah, Jesus, you know, God came to the earth, right? Yeah, I've heard that before. I mean, does that not picture the sinfulness of our hearts more than anything else? Sort of like a child spoiled by the sight of gold. We've lost it. What it means to be impoverished, because we've become so familiar with the richness of it all. And yet simultaneously, as we just learned, there are millions of people that have never heard this story one time. And many of them will die, maybe today, tomorrow, and they never heard. And yet it's sort of a message that's sort of novel, sort of, So part of it, the reasons why our hearts have grown cold to the familiarity of the joy of Christmas is this familiarity. But I think it goes deeper than that. And so let me, as a way to kind of illustrate the depth where I think below why we're not having joy as much as we ought to, I think is going to be illustrated in this idea. So for instance, when you walk by pharmacies right now, you'll notice when you walk by them that many of them, they have out these signs, come and get your flu vaccinations, right? So go get your flu vaccinations. The doctor that you have maybe goes and tells you to go get those flu vaccinations. And maybe when you get those, you'll be happy that you did. When vaccinations were discovered, there was a lot of happiness, right? Just get a little bit of the sickness, then you won't get the full sickness. Many people were excited. Millions would have agreed it was good news. And many that get that vaccination, notice I didn't say all, many of them are happy because they don't get the sickness of the flu. But the reason why flu vaccinations are not sweeping our country with excitement and great joy is because the flu, while sometimes life-threatening, is oftentimes not more than a deep discomfort and inconvenience. In other words, like if you got the flu tomorrow, we wouldn't be having all-night prayer vigils for your life, right? But if we discovered a kind of vaccination for cancer, there would be no doubt national headlines in every paper. There would be dancing in the streets about the fact that this vaccination, as it were, for cancer has come. Why? Why the sort of indifference, the sort of to the flu vaccine, and why the great joy to the cancer vaccine? Well, the obvious answer, right, is clear. One sickness is more worse than the other. One sickness is more serious than the other. Friend, the reason why your spirit does not often agree with the angels that in the coming of Christ there is great joy is because you see your saving more like a flu vaccination than you do a cancer vaccination. It's good what Jesus did. Yeah, it's good. Your sin sickness is bad, but it wasn't that bad. And so therefore, the coming of Jesus is good, but it's not great joy because your sin was not all that bad. It was bad, but it wasn't that bad. So could it be that the joy that some of you are lacking this Christmas is not only because the message is so familiar or because if you're not, whether you're not, you're sure Jesus is Lord, but isn't it because you don't think that you're in that much trouble? Jesus is a nice story, a Hallmark card, a sweet little nativity on the shelf, a warm and fuzzy on Christmas Eve, but he's not a great joy because what he saved us from is not all that bad. He gives us, sort of, doesn't he, the better of two options when we die. I mean, that's good. But it's not nearly as good as winning the lottery or going on vacation or getting that job promotion that you want. I'm sure you've not said this to some of your friends, but maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you thought that, you know, sort of the more material things, the things that we can touch and feel, those kind of things, when we can get those things give us more joy than the spiritual realities. The kinds of things that you can see and touch, those things give us more joy, not the hidden realities of the world and the spiritual. I wonder if that describes you. And just in case you are concerned that I have been reading your mail, I haven't. I'm just attentive to my own heart. I'm attentive to the Bible that talks about these kinds of things. So how do we fix this? How can we come to live inside of the great joy? How can we come to have a full appreciation of our need for a Savior? Well, I think the answer is right here in this story that I just read. Right there. Pay attention there to two things that happened and two things that were sung in our story. Two things that happened, two things that were sung. So the first of the two things that happened, we find there that the angels of the Lord needed to come and make an announcement. Angels of the Lord. And the second thing is the Lord needed to come. So if I told you that I was in trouble last week and my 5-year-old son Elisha came and helped me out of my trouble, you would probably think, oh, that's a sweet story. But you would have sort of instinctively known, well, the trouble he'd been in must have not been that great because, I mean, he's only 5. There's only so many things that he could do, right? But if I were to tell you, well, I was saved by a Navy special ops that came and got me out. I wouldn't even have to tell you what it was, but all of you would know whatever it was, it must have been really, really bad if it required that. And so kids, think about this. Kids, if your mom tells you while you're at home, I'm going to call your dad and he's going to come from work and talk to you about this, right? You would know that must be really, really bad. How great a need do we have if it requires an entourage of the heavenly hosts and the appearing of the second person of the Trinity to come and get us out of trouble? Look at they sang, the two things they sung. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Secondly, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, to be clear, God receives glory in the bumblebee pollinating a flower, no doubt. But what does it say that the angels are responding to the coming of Christ with a song about the greatness of God and his glory? Also, what kind of operation is it if angels are singing about a kind of peace that comes to a people that God has pleasure in? You see, guys, when we actually slow down and think about this story a bit, what we see is that the saving operation of Jesus was tantamount to the greatest of all situations. I love what John Piper says. He says that Christmas is an indictment before it's a delight. The fact that we not only needed a Savior, but we needed this Savior. What we needed, that we needed the Son of the Most High God, that in his coming it is met with a peeling back of heaven where we can see and hear the exaltation of 1,000 angels tells us that the situation must be worse than we think it is. It must be worse, must be more awful than we think it is, and we live inside. That's the bad news. And as soon as we get that, friends, the sooner we get that, the closer we will be to living in the great joy that the angels are talking about. This is what our sin requires. It requires Jesus, the Son of God. So friends, we are not just sick. The Bible tells us we are dead in our sins, from the thoughts that we think to the words that we use to the way that we act. We have not just shot arrows at the angels in our sin. We have swung and shot at God himself. Through the thousands of ways that we have tried to create our own joy apart from God, we have been met with death, destruction, and chaos. Which explains, by the way, why angels are so happy about peace and about pleasure. God knows how bad the situation is. He knows that none of us have the ability in ourselves to bring about peace on earth. That's why he had to enter the mess of our world on his own, because he was the only one that could make it right. And the angels are expressing their joy that he's doing this, that he's entering in this madness. And so, friend, if you are struggling to either discover or dwell within the good news of the great joy of Christmas, look into the skies and listen to the heavenly hosts sing. Look into the manger and see what it took to save you. And then you will begin to see how desperate a situation we are in. And then you will begin to realize the great joy of Jesus is coming. And so since we're there, let's go ahead and answer that second question. We know the great joy of Christmas is the coming of Christ, but who did he come for? Who did he come for? Well, let me do a little exercise to kind of tease the answer to this question. Without looking down at your Bibles, look at me. Don't look at your Bibles. It's the only time you'll ever hear me say this. Don't look at your Bibles. The pastor told me today, don't look at my Bible. Don't look at your Bibles. Look at me. Now, fill out this. Say it silently. You don't say it out loud. In your minds, finish this sentence. All right. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for. Fill it out in your mind. Good news of great joy for who? All right. Now you got it in your mind. Now, second question. All right. Do the same thing. Fill it out in your mind. Glory to God in the highest, and peace where? Think about that. Keep it in your head. Now, if you completed the first sentence with all people, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. If that's how you filled it out, which, by the way, I did a little poll this week, and everybody I talked to filled it out that way. If you filled that out, look down now at verse 10. You'll note that's not what it says. It does say people, but it says the people. For all the people. It seems to be designated a particular people. And then look at verse 14. It says the glory of God. Who's the people? Who's the people? Verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's not the same way we remember those verses, is it? And that may be because of all the Christmas cards that we get that say on the top of them, peace on earth, which misses a very important piece of the puzzle here. The angel is announcing good news of great joy to all the people. And the people that receive peace on earth is not everyone on planet earth. It is reserved for those of whom God is pleased. You see that? Now that may seem like an insignificant detail to you, but it's not. It explains why there is not currently peace on all the earth, but only in pockets. And it explains why all people are not experiencing the great joy of the good news of the Savior's birth, but only some are experiencing the great joy of the Savior's birth. You see, friends, when Jesus came into the world, he knew that there would be two kinds of people. Those that would love and trust him and those that wouldn't. He talks about that in the two gates. He was born to be a Savior to those that would love and to trust him, which means that he is not the Savior of those that don't love and trust him. He didn't save them, as it were. That fact couldn't have been more clear on this Christmas night. Christ was not on a rescue mission for some nameless mass of humanity that was unknown to him. He was going to get the people. He was going to bring peace on earth for those whom God was pleased. Christ, in other words, knew who he was going to get. Look there in verse 11. For unto you is born a Savior. That's a second person plural, if you know what that means. It's sort of numerous people, not just the one. So we take our cue from Christmas cards thinking you there is whole earth, but it's not. It comes after verse 10, which tells us that Christ is the Savior to all the people, and unto them, the people, unto a particular people, unto the people of whom he is well pleased, this child is born. I love the way the Holman Christian Standard says it. It says, today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you. Born for you in the city of David. Do you see why this is so important to understand? Why this is important to understand? Do you see why this helps contribute to the great joy of this season and every other day of our lives, beloved? Do you see it? God did not simply bring some generic gift from heaven and place it under your Christmas tree. He knew what you needed. He sent it from heaven. He wrapped it in swaddling clothes, and he attached your name, Christian, to the gift. He attached your name to the gift. That fact alone is stunning. So for you, Matt Lozada, for you, Kat Lozada, for you, Kyle Mays, for you, Joey Kraft, for you, Joe Koch, for you, Daniel Kim, for you, Ray Chin, a child was born. For you, not just some nameless mass like he didn't know what was going on. He knew it was you, you, Christian. For unto you a child is born. So when you open your Christmas gifts this Christmas season, when you open up those gifts and you see your name on a gift, you think about this great truth. That God sent his Savior into the world for you. He knew you. If you have trusted in the Savior, if you believe that Jesus is the joy of life because he gave you new life, if you believe that Jesus was born to die for your sin and was raised to give you joy in God, then Jesus was born for you. For you. The Bible says that God knows the number of stars in the sky and he knows them all by name. Are you not more important than the stars? Does he not know you by name? Did not he send Christ to be your Savior, your Christ, your love? Your Lord, this great gift, beloved, had your name on it. He was born to you, to get you joy. Yes, great joy. He came to get this jacked up guy. My name was on his head on that Christmas night. Now, I know that as soon as I say that, some of you are wondering one of two questions, if not both questions. Well, how do I come to be among those of whom God is pleased? How can I get that peace while I'm here on the earth? How can I be among the people that God knows the great joy of the angels? How do I get that? I don't know that I have it now. Maybe the other question you're asking is, how can God be pleased with me? I mean, Nathan, you talked about the fact that many people are not thinking deeply about their sin. I'm the opposite. I'm really aware. There's no way God could be pleased with me. No way he could be pleased with my life. If you're telling me, Nathan, that the angel said peace on earth among whom with whom God is pleased, there is no way that he is going to be pleased with me. If that's what you're thinking about, you think you're more aware of the fact that God recognizes you as a failure, and there's no way that he would be pleased with you? If you're asking one of those two questions, if not both of those questions, and listen closely, this might be the day of your great delight. This might be your day of great joy. Listen closely. See, when Jesus grew up, this little baby that we're reading about here, when he grew up, he came to get baptized. He was baptized later in his life. He goes into the waters, and as he comes up out of the waters, God the Father speaks to God the Son. And do you know what he said to him on that day? He said, Mark 1:11, "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." Sound familiar? "You are my son, with you I'm well pleased." And you say back to me, those of you that are thinking about those two questions, you say back to me, "Well, I know God the Father was pleased with Jesus." I'm saying that there's no way that he'll be pleased with me. What if I told you? What if I told you that the pleasure that God has in his son can be the exact same pleasure that he has in you? What if I told you that was possible? That on that day, when God the Father speaks to God the Son, and he says that you are where he is well pleased in his Son, what if I told you that God the Father could look on you in all of the midst of your failure, all of your sin, he could look at you and say, "I am so pleased with you"? What if the same pleasure that God the Father has in God the Son could be your pleasure, the same pleasure that God sees in you? What if I told you that Jesus' life could be your life? What if God's pleasure in his son could be the same as God's pleasure in you? If God were able to do that, if God could take all that Jesus was and put it on you, if God could take your dirty, messy, ugly coat and replace it with Jesus' clean, pure, pristine, beautiful coat, wouldn't God be pleased with you then? Guess what? That's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. This is why the angels are singing. Jesus came to substitute his perfect life for your imperfect life, all of them, whatever it is. This is why the angels are so excited, because he knows that Christ is coming to get a bunch of dirty, messy, ugly, sin-ridden failures and clean them up. So that in Christ, as he goes to the cross, having never failed, having never sinned, and he goes to the cross that we should have gone to, pays the penalty for the sin as our substitute on the cross, then is resurrected from the grave 3 days later. God is so happy that all this has happened. And those that through repentance and faith say, "That's mine, he's mine, Jesus is mine," God the Father then looks at you, friend. In your repentance and faith, in your faith, in your trust of Christ, God the Father looks at you and says, "Clean." The same words that God the Father said to God the Son in Mark 1:11, "In you I am well pleased," he looks at you in Christ and says, "I am so happy with my little boy. I'm so happy with my little girl." No matter what the world tells you, friend, if you trust Jesus, that's your story. This is the gospel. Can you see why the angels are so excited? Titus 3, we've been meditating on this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what's that? That's Jesus showing up, incarnation. He saved us. You didn't save you. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We understand why the angels are singing. We understand why this is great joy, because God looked down on us in the mess of our lives and he knew we could never clean ourselves up, and so he sent his son to do it for us, to give us his record. And after that, after we have that, we then have peace. Where? On earth. We have peace now, right, Christians? Right? You know this peace?
And kids, let me speak to you for a minute just to try to explain this idea. So if you wanted God to be really happy with you, you may be tempted to think that you can bring him a really good gift. My kids love to make me gifts. They make me things with Play-Doh and Legos, like, you know, and I'm happy with it. But here's the thing. This is the bad part. Good news is coming. Bad news is you can't make anything to make God happy. There's no gift that you can give God that will make him pleased. So what do? If you can't make him God a gift to make him happy with your life, how can you make God happy? Well, the way in which you can make God happy is by asking God for the gift that he has already given. By asking him to give you Jesus. If you ask for that gift, God will be happy to give it to you. And God will be happy to give you the gift that he wants to make you so happy with him. And so my encouragement to you kids is to go home today and ask your mom and dad to explain to you this gift of Jesus, and why Jesus, as a gift, makes God happy. Ask your parents that question. And I know, I can tell you on good authority, they're going to be really happy to explain that to you. But for the rest of you that may think God will never be pleased with you, or for you that are trying to please God by doing all kinds of religious things, you need to know that God can be pleased with you, and he has already provided all that you need in Jesus. Go to him in prayer, ask him to forgive you, be changed by the power of his love, and learn to live in the gospel of great joy. And if you're wondering what that looks like, well, that's what we have in our story. We see that the good news of great joy is Christ has come. We see who he come for is those that are repenting and believing on Jesus. Well, what does the great joy look like? Well, I know of no better way of answering that question by just looking at this story. I see five things in here that explains the way what joy in Christ, what this great joy looks like to those that respond to it. Five things here. What does the great joy look like? Look there at verse 8. Let's just sort of rehearse this story, set ourselves down inside of it, and see great joy. We see these shepherds doing what they probably already had done 1,000 times, laying out in the field at night. Maybe they're playing games with each other. Maybe they're sitting around a fire. Maybe they're telling stories, telling jokes. Maybe some of them are looking at the stars. Who knows? But on this night of verse 8, the night is ringing with sheep calls and crickets, and the moon shines dimly on the plains. When all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shone round about him. It just shows up. I've been trying to think this week, what was that like? What is the glory of the Lord shone round about him? I don't know. I thought about it. I don't know. But here's what, it had to be a really bright light, because God's light. So I'm guessing in the middle of the night, really bright, out of the blue. Quiet night, right? Angel shows up, right? They come up, angels talking, light coming down. My guess is sheep, they're out, right? They're gone. And the shepherds, they're sitting there going, I don't care. What is this? We see there in verse 9, what is it? They're so afraid. I love the KJV says that they're sore afraid. Like they're so afraid their bones are shaking. Angel shows up. What seems to be happening here is the Lord is peeling back the veil of the earth. And for just a minute, we are looking into the throne room of heaven. And so what used to be a lonely field of sheep suddenly becomes this great godly musical hall, full of light and the splendor of God. The shepherds, they're full of fear. The angel, the great heavenly actor, steps out onto the stage and utters, my guess is, what must have been really good news to those shepherds. Don't be afraid, right? Because they're going, I'm afraid. And they're like, listen, just calm down. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And that's the first thing that we learn of what it means to be living in joy. We do not have to fear the glory of God because the peace of God has been brought to us in Christ. A day is coming, friends, when it will not be an angel in the sky, but it will be Christ himself coming to judge the nations. And I assure you, brothers and sisters, on that day, you will not sashay into the presence of God. You will be like these shepherds, scared, fearful, unless you have been given the peace of God. If you have, on that day, you will be struck with splendor, no doubt. But you will be told to fear not. The great joy of Christmas is that in Christ, God has made peace with those who believe. So with the second coming of Christ, we can be confident that we will be shocked. We will soon hear, though, "Fear not, child of mine. Don't be afraid. God has made peace with you." That's the first thing that those that look like, that respond in joy, we can not fear, right? Second, angel brings this great announcement, right? He's finally come. He's here. "I bring you good news of mega joy that will be for all the people. For unto you," right? I think he's speaking to the shepherds and all those that would believe. I think shepherds are believers. That's why he's bringing this news to them. "For unto you and all those that would believe through you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." By the way, isn't it interesting that they know that Bethlehem is the city of David? That's a sidebar, extra credit. That's free. You don't charge you for that one. It's a fun one. All right. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Then the angel gives the shepherds some directions so they will know which little boy in the city it is. Right? There may have been numerous babies in Bethlehem. My guess is there were. He say that he's sitting in a feeding trough, wrapped in cloths. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. We sang something about the cattle. I couldn't quite get that. Something about a cattle or something. Yeah, so like a horse or like a cattle. Cattle don't eat feeding troughs. They eat grass. Why did they say cattle? Anyway, just realizing that. Anyway. But anyway, it's a feeding trough, right? It's a feeding trough. The Son of God is set in a feeding trough. Verse 7 tells us no room in the local motel. Feeding trough. Son of God sat in a feed. He's going to be the one wrapped in cloth, sitting where animals eat. My guess is 3, 4, 5, 6 days later, this same feeding trough is being used by a donkey or something. That's amazing. That's a whole other sermon. That's the one. That's the one to be looking for. Right about then, they tell them this. Right about then, the angels couldn't help but sing about this glorious news. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And just as soon as they had come, those angels were gone. Stillness. Shepherds probably going, they're like, "Oh man, sheep are not even, I don't even know where the sheep are, but I don't care." Just as soon as they come, they were gone. They're singing, they're gone, and they're sitting again in the stillness of the night. The sheep, they've gone, they fled the glory of the Lord, but the shepherds, they didn't care, they're excited, and they say, verse 15, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing." Notice the words there, "which the Lord had made known to us." Did you catch that? The words of the angels were received. The angels said it, but they understood that these were words straight from God, just like they are right now. You want to hear God talk? Anybody in the room want to hear God talk? Read the Bible out loud. That's what the shepherds understood. We're reading the same thing that they heard, and they understood that that was straight from God. So when we hear the word of God spoken, not Nathan, but when we hear the word of God spoken, we're hearing the mouth of God, the words of God. They hear these words of God, and they say, verse 16, they go with haste, with haste. So what seems to have happened here is after the angels have disappeared, the shepherds say, "Come on, we got to go. Let's go quickly." Now, you can't see this, but in the Greek behind that English text there, that sounds like it's like a dead sprint. They hear and they're like, "We got to go, man. Come on, come on, let's go." Really, really fast. They knew to be looking for a baby in a manger. And maybe they make it into the city and they find some other babies in mangers. I doubt it. But they look into the city. Now, imagine these shepherds are coming into the town at a dead sprint. Remember, they're out in the field, okay? Who knows how far away that field is from the city of Bethlehem? And they're just trucking it. We don't know how many shepherds there are. There's at least 2. Maybe there's 12. Maybe there's 10. I don't know. They're trucking it. They're getting in. By the way, you should know, shepherds not sort of high on the social list at the time. Their testimony would not even be able to be received in a kind of court at the time. They're considered the unworthy kind of folks. And you see them. You're sitting in the city of Bethlehem on this night, and you see these dirty, scraggly dudes come running in. They're sweating, and they're excited. And people, what is going on? Right? They're coming in from the city. They're looking around, and dude comes up like, they would have known probably where troughs were, where mangers were. They probably run over to those. No baby here. Keep going, man. Keep going. They take off. They're looking around. People are like, what is going on? And the shepherds are probably responding, hey, Christ the Lord, he's here, he's here, he's in this town, he's in a manger somewhere. We're going to find him. Come on. They're looking around, going around, and they finally, the text tells us, they finally do find the manger. They find the manger, and my guess is maybe they go in there, and I'm, if I'm Joseph, I'm the husband, I'm like, hey, whoa, what's going on? Like, come, you know, calm down, bro. Like Mary, she's exhausted, laying on the straw probably. She gave birth to a baby, right? And these shepherds, I want to get in there, I want to see. And Joseph, like, dude, calm, what are you doing here? Back up. Poor Joseph, right? Poor guy, all this stuff. Mary's over there exhausted. Oh, here comes another. I got angels coming. I got all this stuff. Now, who are these guys, right? There's Jesus sitting in the trough. Ah, he's crying in that manger. And the shepherds are like, oh, y'all, there's Joseph, like, calm down. And they're like, is that baby's in a manger? I got it. That's got to be him. That's the one. And Joseph, like, yeah, this is the one. And they're like, okay, come on. Come. Can we come see him, right? Sort of like Simeon. Remember that? Simeon, like, baby, savior. So, like, so many crazy things, right? So they come in there, okay? They come in there. They see the Savior. He's sitting in the trough. And I have no doubt they look over that little manger, that little baby's crying, and these shepherds, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 of them, just crowding around, looking at him, big smiles on their faces, sweating maybe dropped down on him. They're so excited because they want to see Jesus. They ran to Jesus. Christian, are you running to Jesus? That's what people that have joy in Christ do. They run to Jesus. Are you, Christian, are you running to Jesus? Are you running to him in prayer? Are you running to him in your thoughts? Or is he an afterthought? Those that have the good news of great joy, they run to Jesus. They want to see him. They want to see. I want to see Jesus. Are you running to Jesus? I want to linger. I got to go. So they see Jesus. I want to know if you're running to Jesus. Those, they don't have to be afraid of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. You can run to him because you know that you don't have to fear. There's great joy in coming to him. And as you run to him, you cast all of your cares on him. He lightens the load of your sin. And what do you do after he takes off your sin? What do you do but tell everybody about him? That's exactly what they did. Look at verse 17. And when they saw it, Jesus, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All right, that word made known there is the word spread. Like they spread. ESV doesn't really do a good job. It almost sounds like it's just this corner thing. They're spreading it. So the picture here of these shepherds is sort of like Paul Revere riding up and down the streets of Bethlehem. You know, hey, he's come. He's come. Let me tell you what he's done. Angels have come. We saw the glory of God. God sent his son, the Messiah here, Lord here. It says there in verse 18, all those who heard it wondered at the shepherds, what the shepherds told them. People listening going, wow. Wow. They wonder. When have you wondered? It's something I pray about a lot. I ask God, I don't want riches. I want to wonder more. They are sharing the gospel, and people are hearing and wondering. If I were to give my sons every Lego sort of set that they wanted on Christmas morning, what would they do? Yeah, my son's big smile on his face right now. What? What would he do? He would tell Elisha, he would call up Mateo, and he would tell him, right? If I were to give my wife a Mercedes for Christmas, you're not getting one, sorry, sweetheart. If I were to give my wife a Mercedes for Christmas, what would she do? She'd stick it on Instagram. Look what my husband gave me. There's a big red bow, right? She would call her mom up. Your husband gave me a Mercedes, right? All this. She'd call up Paige. She'd tell everybody, right, about this great gift. Well, those that have been had peace made with them by God, we respond to this joy by telling others of the good news of great joy that Christ has come. We invite them into that story. That's what the shepherds did. That's what we do. I saw Jesus. I know the Lord has come. I know Christ is here. You got to know this. This is great news. That's what the shepherds did. Skip down to verse 20. So they tell. They're not afraid. They run to Jesus. Thirdly, they tell others about Jesus. Look at verse 20. We see those shepherds return. That's a fourth thing. They return. What do I mean by that? They went back to the field they were tending. I'm sure the field looked normal, like it always had, when they went back. This would be the same thing, friend, like you walking back to your office desk on Monday morning. The same one you go back to all the time. But notice when they went back to work. Look at verse 20. Notice how they went back. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. That's what great joy, the great joy of Christmas looks like. We return to our jobs, to our lives, praising and glorifying God for all that we have seen and heard this morning. Right? This, like today. You can go back wherever it is you're going. You don't have to, like, you can do it today. You can do what these shepherds did today. Glorifying God, praising for what we have heard. You return back to your jobs, your marriages, your families, your friends, your desks, but you don't return the same. We run to Jesus, we see Jesus, we have seen him, and we return glorifying and praising God. And finally, verse 19, fifth thing, we ponder all the great truths and we treasure them when we think about these truths. That's what Mary did. See it there in verse 19? We ponder these great truths and we treasure them. See, we don't fear God. We run to Jesus, having heard the good news of great joy that Christ has come to save sinners. We see him and tell others about him. We return to our lives, glorifying and praising God for him. And we ponder these glorious gospel and treasure these great truths that Christ came to save sinners. He came to save me. I was on his package, as it were, and one day he will return. And we will ponder and treasure Christ as we wait for him in prayer, longing for the day that we will get to see him face to face. No doubt these shepherds were never the same after that night. They couldn't have been the same. They probably had a lot of hard days after that day. Probably had a lot of hard days. I'm sure that that night, though, changed those days that came. They were able to get through when the sheep were not acting like sheep. And they're running away. They probably would remember this night. That changed them. And it needs to change us, too, if we've met Jesus. I just like to think these shepherds are like the best storytellers in heaven. Like, I can't wait to have, like, all right, man, all right, tell me about that night. Just everything. We got 1,000 years. So do it for the next 1,000 years because we got forever. Just sort of walk me through. Wouldn't that be great to think about that? So if God can change a bunch of common ragtag shepherds, he can change you, friend. He can give you the great joy of Christmas, but you must receive it. Pray and ask the Lord would grant you faith like these shepherds, and then ponder the gospel and treasure the gospel. And for the rest of us that do believe, remember Christ the Savior has come and he will come again. Wait on him, run to him, ponder these great truths and treasure him. Fear not that day that you see him. And delight in him and live inside of the great joy that God has met you. Let's pray and ask that we would do that. Many of us are sleeping, Father. That train has rolled through 100 times and we remain asleep. Wake us up, God. May we ponder these truths, treasure them, that Jesus knew he was coming to get us. Fill in the blank. And that we can be reconciled to the great joy of Christmas, Christ the Lord. And we too, like those shepherds, like Simeon, like Anna, we will get to look into his face. And so as we wait for that day, God, may we spread the good news of what we have been told. And for those that do not yet believe, may they believe, realizing that there is no greater joy than Jesus. And may this Christmas be their time that they say that. In Jesus' name, amen.